We're continuing a study of the overall topic of authority in heaven. And last week we began to specifically look at the work of Christ and how that is teaches us and what that teaches us about authority in heaven. We looked at scriptures that, such as Micah 5 and verse 2, a prophecy of Christ that noted that his goings forth have been from old of everlasting. And in John 17 and verse 24, where Christ said that as he was praying that the Father would bless those disciples that he'd given him, and he says that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So the Father loved the Son from before the foundation of the world. The Son's goings forth have been from everlasting. And then the Father created all things by his Son. And we looked at several passages of Scripture that show that. And then how the Father used the Son in his other works. And we saw one in particular, very specifically in Genesis chapter 11. With the Tower of Babel, where again we read the same language as we did in Genesis 1 when he said, "Let us." And so we do see a lot of other examples as well with the Father using the Son in his work in the time before Jesus came to this earth. And that's the area of Christ's work that we are continuing to look at. We also noted that there are appearances that Christ made as part of the work of God during that period before Jesus came into this world, made like us in all ways. We went into some detail looking at Genesis chapter 18 at the end of our time last week. Where Jehovah appeared in the plains of Mamre to Abraham. And then he was discussing with Abraham about what was going to happen. Well, he about the birth of Isaac through from Sarah, but also and especially about what his plans were and what he was about to do to punish Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness as Abraham's nephew Lot and his family were there. And so the Lord had that discussion about that with Abraham. And it says very plainly several times in that passage in Genesis 18 that it was Jehovah, as he uses the word Hebrew word Yahweh there, for the one that appeared to Abraham on that occasion. We know that wasn't the Father, as John 1 and verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." We also have 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 that speaks of God that dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen nor can see. So we know that no man has seen the Father. This was not the Father appearing to Abraham there. It was Jehovah, which is a term we've already seen earlier in this study, that God did also use for his Son, Jesus Christ. So though he doesn't name Christ specifically there, we have a lot of evidence. We know this is a divine being that appeared there, not the Father, with a term used that is used for the Son. So by process of elimination, it gets very close there in naming the Son. But we see another similar example of this that we want to look at now starting today in Exodus chapter 33, where Jehovah appeared to Moses. Like we saw similarly to Abraham, Jehovah, it says, appeared to Moses. Exodus 33, starting in verse 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord," and there's the word Yahweh, Jehovah, that he's speaking to there, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's what Moses asked of Jehovah here, that he would show him his glory. And he said, so this is the answer from the Lord, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Well, the next chapter, in Exodus 34, this happens in verses 5 through 9. And the Lord, there again he uses the Hebrew word Yahweh, Jehovah, descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So clearly we have another appearance of Jehovah, in this case to Moses. Similarly, as it stated that Jehovah appeared to Abraham in the plans of Mamre back in Genesis 18. Consistently, especially with some of the things we're about to see in dealing with Moses and the children of Israel and on this subject of the Lord and his presence going with them, he is going to ultimately identify Christ as being the one that was with them at this time. So it is very strongly pointing in that direction for this appearance of Jehovah to Moses there in Exodus chapter 33, in chapter 34. I'm not going to say something definitive that the Lord doesn't say, but we're looking at the evidence in the words and the language that he uses there. Another similar and interesting case that we see is in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, with Joshua. So we had Abraham, and then Moses, and then Joshua. But now with Joshua, and this is on the eve of the destruction of Jericho, as the Lord had given instruction to go to Jericho and what was going to happen there. And so it says, beginning in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord, host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, right, and it's the next chapter then tells us about the destruction of Jericho. So what effect would this have on Joshua? Would this be something to make him afraid of going against Jericho, or would this be something to give him, strengthen his faith, and encourage him on the eve of this first city of Canaan to fall before them when the captain of the host of Jehovah appears to him there? And who is this being? Well, he doesn't name him specifically here. Again, we have a lot of evidence. This is not, it's not a man, the appearance is such, but Joshua worships this being. Is his worship refused? Not only is it not, we see the exact same language used there as in Exodus 3 when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush there in the wilderness when he spoke to him and then instructed him to go as he was going to lead the children of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. Well, now they're going to receive the land of Canaan. And so here's the appearance of the captain of the Lord's host telling him to take his shoe off from his foot because that ground was holy. I mean, is that kind of description used for ground that an angel stands upon or man? And man doesn't receive worship, neither does an angel. But this is a being that was worthy. So it's very interesting to see through going back to Abraham and then Moses and now with Joshua, some of these appearances that the Lord records there. But we do have some more specific statements and as far as Christ's role in these things during these during this period of time, especially with the time with Moses and Joshua and the children of Israel as they left Egypt and went to Canaan. And there was a rock that followed Israel through this time that is identified very specifically as Christ. Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 14, and look at verses 19 and 20. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So here's identified the angel of God that went before the camp of Israel and was in the cloud. And now we could read that and say, well, see, this is just an angel. It says an angel. Well, what does the word angel mean, both in Hebrew and in Greek? So whether the Old Testament or New Testament, the words have the same meaning. It means, in the very general sense, a messenger. Now, it is specifically on a lot of occasions applied to those heavenly beings that serve the Lord and that the Lord uses in his work that we identify and use the term angel for. But it's not always. A messenger can be used for those beings we know of or refer to as angels of God. But it also can be used for any messenger of God. So when we look at the word here, this is telling us this was a messenger of God that went before the camp of Israel. Now, we could ask, well, is this an angel, what we know of or refer to as angels, or some other being? Well, we can't tell from what he says right there in Exodus 14, 19, and 20. But just store that away because we are given more information, and he is going to ultimately tell us this is Christ. All right, in Exodus 23, verses 20 through 23, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For in my name is in him. Now, does this sound like what we would refer to as an angel, what we think of as a regular angel? What he's describing there doesn't sound like it at all, does it? Here's a being that possesses God's authority that is to be obeyed and for man to beware of and not disobey. And then he says, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now, would it make sense with that, what he's talking about, what we just saw with what happened with Joshua in Joshua chapter 5? It all fits together, makes sense. But let's read some further. Exodus 32, verse 34. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day that when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And then Exodus 33, which we were reading a portion of a moment ago, but going to the first three verses of Exodus chapter 33 now, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. So over and over again, he says this messenger is going to be there to lead them. Then Numbers chapter 20 and verse 16. And when we cried unto the Lord, we heard our voice and sent an angel. He heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Isaiah chapter 63 verse 9 says, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. So who is this angel of his presence that we keep reading about that God promised and warned them to obey? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we go to the New Testament, verses 1 through 4. He tells us, he identifies this being as Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So they were immersed in the cloud and the sea. Well, was that the case? Well, they had the wall of the sea on both sides of them when it was parted. They were on ground, and so they had the walls of the parted Red Sea, and then they had were covered over by the cloud. So were they fully covered? They were in the sea and in the cloud. So they were, in that sense, as a nation, immersed. And so there we see a figure in that. But he says, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. Now, this was foreshadowing what is in the church in the context of 1 Corinthians 10, which we're not going to go through that whole chapter now. But it says, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, that's the Lord's statement about that. So when we look at all those scriptures and the Lord promising them that he would lead them, and this messenger of his would be the one to guide them and lead them all the way from Egypt into the land of Canaan, and that he would be the one that needed, that would have to be obeyed and would have the Lord's authority with him. And then he says that Israel had that rock that was Christ. So it's very interesting, but clearly from what we saw from the creation, as the Father created all things by his Son, Jesus Christ, it would only make sense that he would continue to use his Son in his works. And what greater works did he have than as he was working with his children and those ones that ultimately he was going to then bring Christ through? When he brought him into this world. But we can see how the Son was definitely involved in the Father's work during the Old Testament period before he came into this world when he was made like us in all things. So he tells us about that. Now, how many other areas or situations was the Son used in the Father's work in that way through that time? Well, we would only be guessing. We don't have more information than this, but when we look at all of that, we see a very interesting picture indeed. But we do know that the Father was using the Son in his work from the creation and onward. But there's the authority arrangement. Who is doing the directing, and who is the one that is sending? And of course, that's the Father, and he's doing the work through the Son in all of these situations there. So the what we have in that picture before Christ came to this world is the Father directing and working everything after the counsel of his own will, and using the Son in doing his work from the creation and these other cases that he identifies, working through his Son. Well, of course, then he did send his Son into the world. And that itself was something that the Father had planned from before he made the world. So before this world was ever created, which he created by his Son, but he had determined he was going to create this world and that he would send his Son into it at a point to do the work that he was going to do. All of this was in God's plan before he ever created the world by his Son. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Well, here he's blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's what we have available to us when we are in him. So we have everything that all that, that God has spiritually as blessings available to us in his Son. What more could we possibly ask for than what he's made available to us through Christ? But all of that was something that God had planned before he ever made this world. And it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then he uses the word predestinated. He foreordained us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, I think we've all heard of John Calvin's doctrine of predestination. Is that being taught here? Of course, it is not. Just to summarize very briefly, John Calvin taught that God predestined which individuals would be lost or saved beforehand, before anyone is ever born, so that once you are, it's already been foreordained what's going to happen to you as an individual as from here to eternity, so that really we don't have a choice in anything. It's all been pre-planned for us on an individual level. We really would have no choice then. God has just either elected and chosen you, or he hasn't. And that was Calvin's doctrine, and lots of people believed it. And there are lots of people who still do, but it's false. The scriptures don't teach an individual predestination like that. We don't find that taught here in Ephesians chapter 1. There is a predestination that is taught in scripture, as he uses the word right there. But what did he foreordain? What did God plan and ordain before it ever happened that should be done? Well, he speaks about us collectively, in the plural, that are in Christ. Does it say that he had chosen which individuals would be in Christ before the foundation of the world? He doesn't say that. It says he has chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he had the plan that he was going to make, that he was going to create the church, and that those who believed in and followed his Son would have that purpose, and that God will fulfill that purpose, that they would be holy and blameless before him in love. The purpose of God, that was something that was foreordained, and that those would be characteristics of the followers of Christ, his Son, after he sent him into the world. Now, all of that was in God's plans from before he made the world. So what our purpose would be, what we would be like, and that image of Christ that we would be conformed to, that was all in God's mind beforehand. And so he had foreordained us, again, collectively, as a whole, those that are in Christ, not which individuals would be. We all have the choice and the opportunity to be. But those who then choose to do his will, what he has foreordained is that we would be adopted as his children by Christ. So that the Father had foreordained he was going to adopt those who believed in and followed his Son to be his children, and he would be their Father. So this was all of what God planned from before he ever made the world, his plans that he was going to bring to pass because of what he was going to do with his Son. That would include his very purpose and the founding of the church and what we should be like as we follow Christ, being conformed to his image. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says, "Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So when did God have the plan that he was going to send this his Son into this world, that he would be the one to redeem those ones that he would ultimately adopt as his children through his Son? that would then be conformed to his image according to his purpose and be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. So before it was made, God planned to send his son into this world and to do this work. And that we would then, if we would follow him, be a part of that work in that way. Revelation 13 and verse 8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So here again, he refers to that work and God's plans for Christ sending him into this world. All of that was planned and ordained by God before this world ever was. And of course, then it came to pass, and Christ was brought into this world and was made like us in every way. And that's what we want to turn to next, but that will have to be next Lord's Day, as we will look to continue this study then. We're being out of time this morning, but we are very appreciative of this opportunity that we have to study God's Word together whenever the Lord gives us that. And we need to continue to search into these things and seek after the Lord's knowledge and wisdom and understanding and ask him for that so that we can understand his authority better, so that we can understand his purpose better, so that we can be a part of the fulfillment of that. If you're not yet a child of God, we've just seen these verses that describe what God's plans were. And it's God's desire, it's his will that all would be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants every individual to be a fulfillment of that plan, that he would adopt you as his child through Christ his son, and that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has desired that. That's been in his mind from before he ever made this world. What an honor and a blessing and privilege it is when we get to take part in the fulfillment of the plans of the Almighty. And if we submit to his will and follow his son, then we're doing that. And this is an opportunity for you to do that, to cooperate with your maker and help fulfill his desires for you. So won't you come now and come forward and confess your faith in Christ before men, and then repent and be baptized into him for the remission of your sins, so you can be added to his church, so that you can begin to walk in the steps of Christ, so that you can be conformed to his image according to God's plans, all these things that he had in his mind before he ever made this world. This is an opportunity for you to take part in that, and right now we encourage you to do so. And if you are a Christian, if you have not been following the Lord's ways to be holy and without blame before him in love as you need to, this is an opportunity for you to make things right now. And this is also an opportunity for you to come forward if that is your need. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing.